respectfully ask you to please pray for me this morning. I want to tell you a story. Sometimes messages are deep and involve a lot of doctrines. Sometimes they're simple. Today is simple. And I hope with this to put a thought in your mind that will last you the rest of your life. Never forget. And title of my message had before, Chain of Errors. The Lord told us when the disciples came to him and said, teach us to pray. Here's how you do it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In particular, I call this verse to your attention this morning. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Evil, the term that's translated evil here, has a very broad meaning. It means misbehavior, means doing things wrong, first by yourself, then by others. Bad enough to suffer from your own wrongdoing, but it's worse to suffer from other people's. And there's an awfully lot of wrongdoing in the world to suffer from. But it also means harm. Keep us from harm. There's a scripture that has puzzled some folks. It says, is there evil in the city, and the Lord hath done it not? But if you understand that word, what he says is there not harm in the city. Something going wrong. If you dig deep enough, maybe the Lord has something to do with it. So here's my story. September 12, 2008, Los Angeles, California. Two trains ran into each other head on. Both of them traveling about 40 miles an hour. And one of them was a Union Pacific freight train. The other was a Metrolink passenger train. Those are local trains. They're just commuter trains. And Telescope, the Union Pacific Railroad locomotive off the track and killed 25 people. In the Metrolink vehicle, in the Metrolink train, including Mr. Sanchez, who was the engineer on that line. So naturally, there was an investigation. Every time there's an accident of that sort, there's an investigation. If you got an airplane, and it's got a propeller on it, and two wheels, and you crash it, this registered with the Federal Aviation Administration, there's going to be an investigation. Investigate all of them. They go into them very thoroughly. Well, I'm telling stories this morning. I had a friend whose father was in a Vietnam conflict. He started out in the Marines, but he got in deeper than that. Jim asked him what he did one time, and he said, son, go up there in that Learjet. And opened the closet where my suits are. Jim said, I didn't. He said, feel what's in there. Every one of them had a submachine gun in it. I said, Dad, he said, every airplane that was shot down during the war, we investigated every one of them, North Vietnam, South Vietnam, as much as we could. Those investigations last years because they cost. They cost money and they cost human lives. Now, you can make the wrong decisions about your soul, and you can leave this world, and in just a blink of an eye, judgment will be over for you, and you're lost, and there won't be any investigation. Very likely, have a service for you, and people will gather around you and talk about what a wonderful person you were. You may even be a minister who'll get up there and say, I'm sure they're at peace with the Lord Jesus right now. And nobody really do an investigation very much to see if there were things wrong with your soul. But they will investigate what happened with your vehicles. in a situation like this. And the idea is to prevent it from happening to other people. Well, our world would be better off if there were investigations for everyone who's lost to help people see what happened to their souls. The soul's worth more than the money is, but that's the way life is. And that's part of the reason why I have this little message this morning. Our prayer needs to be, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from, well, train wrecks, crashes in our lives, because they do an awful lot of damage. And we need what the world is not going to provide us. So here's the rest of my story. There's a distance between the stations where these two trains had started, and there are 24 passenger trains and 12 freight trains travel that same track back and forth every day. That means that at that time of the accident, every 40 minutes, another train went by, some going one direction and some the other. Well, there's double tracks, so they run side by side. And that's safe, of course. Except that there had been a tunnel built there in 1905 through the Santa Susana Pass. Actually, there were three tunnels. And because it was so expensive to go through that mountain, they just made it one track wide through there. Well, nobody foresaw at that time that there were going to be that many trains going back and forth. So they just made it that one track wide. But, of course, they knew there would be problems. And so on each end of each one of these three tunnels, they put a light that if there was another train coming, it would be a red light. And it's the engineer's job to see that light ahead and stop his train. Or he had a way that he could switch and get over on the other rail so they wouldn't have a collision. They'd stop and wait for each other while they're going through. And the light was red. But the engineer came up, and for whatever reason, he went through that red light. And they had a collision on the place where there was only one rail. Now, just as I presented that to you, whose fault would you say that is? I mean, that's not a trick question. The engineer? Well, the engineer had been running that train for quite a while. But suppose that I told you that he worked 11-hour shifts. And that in between, they put 5 hours or 5.5 hours in one shift. And then in between, he'd be off for 3 hours. And then he had another 5.5 hours. So his whole day was like 16 hours long, something like that. And he's supposed to stop in the middle and take a little nap or something to refresh himself. And that's what he did. It was still his fault? All right, suppose I would tell you that during the time that he was making that run, he sent 45 text messages. And the last one was sent 22 seconds before the collision occurred. So that had something to do maybe with him not seeing that red light that was out there in front of him, seemed like to me. And suppose I would also tell you that in the autopsy, that's the one you don't want to have done, isn't it? In the autopsy, they discovered that he had drugs in his system. So he came up there and there's red light. Well, same track he'd been going all the time, but he went through it. He hadn't had enough sleep, and he had drugs in his system, and he was text messaging. So obviously his attention was somewhere else. It's a chain of errors. He'd been doing this for a long time, and he got used to it and just expected the idea that it'd be all right. And maybe the first one was that he didn't get enough rest. And the second one was that he let his attention wander. And the third one would have to do with the drugs that were in his system and so forth. And so there were lawsuits over it. And, of course, it didn't matter to him because he wasn't there to be sued anymore. It mattered to other people. But the lawsuits didn't stop with him because there were also no catch points along that track. I'm talking about a chain of errors this morning, and I need to interject this. There are people, as I say, who study these things, And they have discovered, because they study every crash of that magnitude, and they have discovered what they call this chain of errors, three errors in a link. You have a 50% chance of survival with your car. With your car, you take a chance on a low tire, and you do it when you haven't had enough sleep, and you do it when the road conditions are not good. You got a 50% chance of surviving it. Seven errors in a link, you never survive it. It's a crash every time. If you don't want to have a crash, you have to break the chain somewhere. You know how a chain's made. They link together like that. If you break one of them, you got a significantly better chance of being able to live through the incident that's before you. I don't like to drive when I'm too tired. I don't know how you are, but I make a policy when I realize my high lids are getting too heavy. It doesn't matter how big a hurry I'm in or how much I need to get somewhere. Stop and rest for a while, because I have drifted over the center line. I had to realize that I'm not 10 feet tall and bulletproof, and bad things can happen to me too. And if I don't want them to, then I have to take some steps to prevent it. I mean, so of course I have a spiritual application of this. And so what the investigators found was that the Metrolink system had a drug inspection program in place. They did random drug testing, but it cost money. And they decided it wasn't too important. And so they relaxed their random drug testing system until they only did it occasionally, which gave their staff the idea that you can get away with just doing a little bit of this. And they also, it was the staff who set this nearly impossible work schedule that almost guaranteed that people were going to be not very alert at certain times while they were running these trains. But here's a really bad one. The right thing to do in this situation, and everybody knew it for years, was to go back to those three tunnels and dig them out wide enough so there could be two tracks running through there, because the city fathers in that area and also the operators of Metrolink had a meeting. They actually discussed this. And ultimately, in so many words, said, we know that sooner or later, we're going to have a collision on this track. As many trains as there are running back and forth on it, it's just a matter of time till somebody, human error, makes a mistake, and it is preventable. U.S. Post Office operates on the attitude that there are no unpreventable highway accidents. You ever seen one of their vehicles? Telephone company do the same thing. They pull into a restaurant and they get out and place a pylon out behind their vehicle. It's not enough for them just to pull into a safe parking space. They put something out there to mark it, because people run into parked vehicles. And people know that other people run into parked vehicles. And people know that other people get tired. But for money's sake, they relax their drug program. And they weren't willing to spend the money to bore through those tunnels, but it gets worse. There was no catch point on these tracks. Catch point. Have you ever been out in the mountain regions and seen those ramps for runaway trucks that they have? Once in a while, they're going down a hill and their brakes run out and they got a little place they can get off there, and then there's only so far you can run up in that sand and it'll stop you and you're safe. Well, they do that with trains too. They make it so that when one train enters into this track that's used to go both ways, it hits a switch. And that switch causes the train to shift so that the rail is set that if there is another train coming, it goes off onto this siding. The engineer doesn't have to make a decision. There's a catch point already in place there. And there was a discussion by the city fathers about putting those in on this track. And they made the decision that it cost too much money, with their experts telling them that it's just a matter of time until you have an accident like this. So who was at fault? Well, you can blame the engineer, but he's dead. And you can blame the city fathers, but they're elected and they elect some new ones after a while. And so it's probably not very much about them. But it's about people. If I'm going to ride on that train, I'd like to know that it's set up right. And it's about the living. And if you don't want it to happen again, it doesn't matter where you place the blame. Somebody has to go back and fix things so they can't happen that way. It's the same way in our lives, folks. And when we pray to the Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we're really asking Him to look down the back history of our lives and see what chain of errors has led to us being in the place where we are today. Thinking like we think and feeling like we feel and acknowledging that we need a hand greater than ours to be able to help us with the things that are about us. You understand what I'm trying to say? Well, I'm thinking, first of all, of that train engineer getting careless in his duties. When he started out, he wasn't that way. But as things went along, he got that way. Solomon said, "Take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes." And I'll just roughly translate that this way. We have dealings from the Lord that make us aware of the need of our souls, and they spur us to do the right thing and not the wrong. And that means taking time to worship the Lord and to study His Word, and when He gives us something from it, to apply it to our lives and do it right. But if we live for a while, we get so, if we're not careful, that we start losing some of the edge of that zeal, and it's easy. Well, I call it the Wednesday night flu. It's easy to get the Wednesday night flu. If you let the devil do it, he'll put something on you. Every time there's meeting come around, you start feeling bad one way or another, or something else will happen. You have to make a purpose in your heart to live above some of those things. But I want to take a character from the Scriptures now and talk about him, how that he built a chain of errors in his life and the terrible situation to which it led him, as it can do to you and me. I'm thinking of David. Now, David was God's man. I get a lot of good out of reading the things that David wrote. He's called the sweet psalmist of Israel. But David had some bad crashes in his life, and it cost him. He suffered over it. He wrote some of the most sorrowful words that are in the Scriptures, and it came about because of things like this. David was just a shepherd. Shepherd was a very lowly job in Israel, but he got promoted. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. God promoted him. But David had set before him the example of Saul, and Saul got promoted. God did that too. But Saul let it go to his head. He was so humbled that when Samuel came to find him, he couldn't even find him. He hid out somewhere among the animals. But after he got to be king, oh, it's so hard to have people bowing down to you all the time, and your words law to them, and everybody telling you how great they are, call you sire and call you your majesty, and you get to sit on a throne and your law, word is law to everybody else. It's hard to do that and not let it affect you. This little humble shepherd boy, it affected him. By slow degrees, you can see in the stories in the Scriptures about him that it crept in on him, and he began to do things that he never would have dreamed of doing while he was out somewhere taking care of sheep. And as far as David's life is concerned, he might have been better off if he'd have spent his life just herding sheep. But God had something more in mind for him, and God's got to work for you and me too. And how well we handle it depends a lot on the chain of errors others have already built in our lives, and we ourselves may commit as we go along the way. For instance, David, in his getting a little bit proud, I would say, David had Michal, Abinoam, Abigail, Maacah, Haggith, Abatiah, Egei, Bathsheba, 8 wives that he had. The Lord got disgusted with David. He said, in my crude language, "How many women does it take to satisfy you? I've already given you all of these others, and now you've got to have one of your greatest champions killed and take his wife too. Where is your limit?" David wasn't that way when he got to be king. But he's building a chain of errors into his life. And it cost him. He had a little boy by one of those ladies, and the little boy died. David wept and cried and begged God to spare his life, and God wouldn't hear him. He'd always heard him before, but he didn't that time. And the reason he didn't was because the chain of errors that led to that point. Now, I'm not going to try to point them out in your life, but I would respectfully ask you, as a consideration of this message this morning, that every one of us look at our own lives and the course we want to go with them. Where are you headed? These people were headed to Claremont, but they didn't get there. You and I are headed somewhere too. If we're going to get there, we have to regard the chain of errors that we may be building in our own lives that can keep us from getting there. And so, David had 8 women. And it isn't only enough that he did that. He turned out, he had a whole bunch of children, and they were all princes, and they all lived in the castle there with him, many of them as could. And of course, they didn't get along with each other, because that's what happens when you have that kind of a dysfunctional family, as he did, and they envied against one another, and they did bad things to each other. David turned out to be an indulgent father. If he'd have been a good father, things might have been different, but he let his children get away with things. David was a very emotional man, high one day and down the next, and he was affectionate toward his children, and he did not make, in many ways, a really good father. He would indulge them. He'd let them get away with things that spoiled them, is my word, that they shouldn't have been allowed to do. Spoil your children, you're going to have trouble with them. Solomon saw some of that, and he wrote about that. And he said, if you spare the rod, you're going to spoil the child. Well, part of the reason is because he saw what David did. So David had his own children do things that were way over the line. Never should have been allowed to do, but he let it go on. And after a while, one of his children, another link in the chain of errors in David's life, we got about 4 already. He got less than probably a 30% chance of not having a crash. So another link in David's life, along with being indulgent, he wasn't paying a lot of attention to some of the things that were going on in his kingdom. Here comes Absalom. Absalom was a very clever man. He was a beautiful man. He was a very ambitious man. He was a man who could plan evil against somebody and wait years to carry it out. And nobody even know that it was bubbling underneath the surface till he got everything just right. A man like that who wants your business, he's dangerous. He's dangerous. Well, this man wanted David's business. He wanted his throne. Something about thrones that makes people crazy. I don't know why anybody with any sense would want to have all the worry and hassle of being president of the United States. I doubt a guy ever gets a good night's sleep. But they are striving with each other to get it. And it's always been that way. And that's what Absalom was doing. And David wasn't paying attention. And Absalom, practically right at David's own court, set up his rival kingdom against him and started drawing people after him, got them to kick David out of his castle. He ran one time for his life from Saul, and that hurt him, but it was a whole lot harder when he had to run from his own boy. And people that he thought had been loyal to him weren't loyal to him, and everybody was chasing him. So that's what happened to him. And even then, indulgent David was still saying, now when you catch him, don't hurt him. What's he going to say? Bring him back here and let's do it all over again. I'll pat him on the head and say, now, Ab, you shouldn't have done things that way. And that'll take care of it. He won't ever do it again. And Joab knew better than that. And so, of course, you know the story. Can I read you the sorrow of it? Brought the word back. The war's over. Got this all taken care of. David didn't even pay much attention to that. What about Absalom? What about my son Absalom? All he could think about. And the spokesman told him, may all the king's enemies be as Absalom is this day. And David knew then. This is some of the saddest scripture in the Bible. The king was much moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, thus he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee, O Absalom, my son, my son. That's what happens when nobody makes a break in the chain of error. The only one who could have done it in this case is David himself. Now listen, folks. Everybody's got some trouble in their life. There's a scripture that tries me when I get into trouble. It talks about if we are chastened of the Lord for our own failure, what thank have ye? In other words, if the Lord brought something in your life and you didn't have anything to do with it, you can take pleasure in that. That's suffering for the Lord. If you got some trouble in your life and you look back down the chain of errors and you're real honest with yourself, David could say, look, I treated that boy good. I gave him everything he wanted. I thought we were close with each other. He's missing a vital point if he does that. He is not Absalom's friend. He's Absalom's father. And there is a difference. And he has a duty to Absalom. Now look, maybe your father was like David, or maybe he was the other way. Hard, or maybe he wasn't there. That's a link in the chain of errors. You only got one life, folks. What we make out of it is up to us. In the end, just because there's one link doesn't mean there has to be two. It doesn't mean because you didn't have a father or a mother or the ones that you had didn't treat you like you should that you will never be able to trust anybody again in your life. It doesn't mean that you have to treat people like you were treated. You can go back and say, well, this is a tunnel and it's too narrow and it's going to cost a lot of money and a lot of work. Or to put it in my language for emotional things, this hurt goes back a long ways and is part of me. But if I don't want to have a train wreck, I need to go back to these tunnels and get my pick and shovel and dig it big enough so there's two tracks go through there. Then we're not going to have any collision. It's really as simple as that, except for this. We humans don't have the skill, strength, or wisdom to know how to do that. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because here is our hope, Lord. Thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory forever. Thank God. We serve a Redeemer who sees the chain, the links in the chain that make us the people we are today. And not only the ones that were forged by others, He also sees the ones that we have forged and the ones we are working on now. And He has the wisdom and the love and the mercy and the power. If we bring our troubles and spread them out before Him, only He is able to say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord knows how to go back down through the stages of your life with you. Thank God. And point out to you, here is where you made the mistake. Go up here and put in catch points. And you'll never have two trains on the same track again. Or to put it in other language, these are the people that hurt you and this is how they did it. And you can, as an adult, put checkpoints in your life that make it so those same people can't hurt you in that same way again. You do it by growing up. You do it by getting grace in your soul. You do it by the Lord Himself revealing to you how to look on those who hurt you when you were a child as an adult. It looks different when you're 25 than it does when you're 5. And it takes God to help us to be able to see through those lives. Those are links in the chain. And we can break them. We can link a chain that holds us to the Lord. Come unto me, all ye that labor under heavy laden. What a valuable thing it is to have the Lord examine your heart and your life and help you see where you really are and why you feel like you do, and then help you to know what to do about it to make it better. He wants to correct things. He wants to heal. His salvation is a healing salvation. It is His purpose that we build our tunnels so they won't work in our day and time. I want to read you this verse again. I know you've heard it before, but it's important. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, from harm, from wrongdoing. Deliver us, Lord, from temptation of wrongdoing of our own and from anybody else's and from harm. Because here is the great majestic formula that makes it all work for us. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And he wrapped it up, the Lord's Prayer, he wrapped it up with that final word, let it be so. It's like an exclamation point. It's like this has got the job done, and it doesn't have to be done over. Amen. When the Lord does it, folks, it's done right. When the Lord heals you, you're healed right. When the Lord makes you, you may get some calluses on your hands and blisters and put in long hours digging those tunnels and putting in the catch points. But you can be in a place where those trains never collide. You're safe. You're safe because the Lord put his hand on it. Listen, folks, the scripture taught us, there's no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But the Lord will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He didn't say it wouldn't be there. He said he will make a way of escape. When you run into something and you can't beat it, it just keeps knocking you down and knocking you down and knocking you down. Examine the chain, because you're doing something wrong. Because if you do it the way the Lord wants you to, things start getting better. He has a way of helping to put us on a steady footing. So that's my thought this morning. I thank you once again for the courtesy of your attention. I hope it's a blessing to you. I hope you believe me, and Roberta, speak for both of us when I say we love you all very much, and our only purpose in any of these kind of efforts is by God's grace to be a help to people, to be healed in soul and body, and to meet together at the end of life's journey. I'm looking forward to that day. Let's all sing hallelujah together around the throne one day. Amen.